I am reminded as we sing that song and we hear that line, we sing that line about being drawn into deeper places of God's love. I'm reminded when I hear that and when we sing that, that our relationship with God is not to be static. It is to be dynamic. How many of you have ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? You remember Tevye's wife? And I think she's darning socks in the corner and Tevye is somewhere. And she very sheepishly sings the question, "Do you love me?" Remember what he says? Do I what? Do you love me? You know, and she sings, "For 25 years I've darned your socks, washed your clothes, done all these things. Do you love me?" See, what she's longing for there is the experience of a dynamic love that goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And the Christian faith, this walk, this journey, this encounter with the one true and living God, is to be an ongoing journey where there are these moments where we come around the bend of life and we go, oh. It's this experience of a deeper encounter with the love of God. But friends, let me tell you that I am very aware that so many people who come to worship almost every Sunday over year after year after year, the mindset is, I'm here. What more could God possibly want of me? And the heart of the Father weeps and says, I want you to experience my deep, deep love for you that will take your breath away. So thank you for singing that song. Thank you for how it can minister and remind and call and challenge us today, because we're finishing our series called Life. And one of the things that we've seen is life happens, right? We know that life happens. Even when we walk with Jesus, we see in the stories of God's people that life happens. Life can be green pastures and quiet waters where we say, and my soul is being restored. And we go, that's what I want my life to be like. And with the psalmist, we can say that my boundaries have fallen in pleasant places. And we say, I want to sign up for that one. But the story also tells us valleys of the shadow of darkness. And many of us acquainted with the King James, the valley of the shadow of death. I don't want to sign up for that one. But life happens. There is no germ-proof, coronavirus-proof, bulletproof shield that is around us because, oh, I walk with Jesus. When we read the stories contained in the library of 66 books that we call the Bible, life, we discover, happens. And one of the One of the ways in which life happens is that we find ourselves in different seasons and different experiences of life where we either literally are or we certainly feel as if we are marginalized. All right? Life, when you're marginalized. Do you have a story? Do you have a memory right now going, oh, yeah, I remember that time when I felt I was alone. I had been shoved off to the side by someone, by some group. I was shoved off to the side and marginalized. And my guess is that if you have a memory of that right now, you're going, I did not like that. I didn't like that. I was thinking about marginalization this week, and one of my stories, kind of a silly story now, but at the time, no, not silly at all. I was a much younger man. You all know that I did go to the Ohio State University in Columbus, Ohio for 1 year, the year that Woody Hayes was fired. Okay, so that's the one redemptive part of that story, right? But I still remember in that year, I was a young and foolish young man. Okay, and I was investing myself in dumb stuff. Stuff that was damaging me, stuff that was oppressing me, and stuff that was certainly pulling me away from what I was there for. I was a student. I was there to study. And so I remember coming home from spring break, and we were on quarters back then. And so we're headed into the spring quarter, but there was a letter from the Ohio State University for me. And I opened it up, and it was a letter informing me that I was on academic probation. Yeah, okay. And I have to share that letter with my mom and dad, okay? Now, let me tell you, part of the reason, a large part of the reason that I was on academic probation was because I had an incomplete in a course. Not physics, not chemistry, not math, backpacking. Okay, it was a PE credit. Backpacking. I am an Eagle Scout. I've been to their high adventure camp in New Mexico. I know all about backpacking. I mean, you're taking a backpacking class, just show up and you'll pass. I had an incomplete in backpacking. But I will tell you, I felt both very small and I felt very marginalized off in the corners because I had a label, I had a stigma that said academic probation, which can be translated in modern language, loser. Failure, can't cut it, screw up, okay? So now I look back on that, and it was a ridiculous year, and God met me in that place, and that's a whole nother set of stories. But we all have stories of finding ourselves at different times and places being marginalized. And our story today is about a woman who for 12 years found herself marginalized from her family, marginalized from that biological family, from her spiritual family, marginalized by society, and marginalized from God for 12 years. That is quite a story of being marginalized. So, the gospel story, Luke tells us, as Jesus went, the crowds pressed in on him. Imagine that. Jesus walking along the roads, and the crowds are pressing in on him. That's a substantial crowd. And that's a crowd pretty excited about Jesus. Now, there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. And though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one, you hear that? No one could cure her. Think of that. 12 years, you keep going from doctor to doctor to doctor, specialist to specialist to specialist. And for 12 years, nothing changes. I get hopeful, nothing. 12 years, she spent all she had on physicians, and no one could cure her. So in her marginalization, she's financially ruined. I mean, you may have experienced a medical crisis in which your insurance you found was lousy, and the bills just started rolling in. Bill after bill after bill, 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, 120. Other letters start coming, phone calls start coming. Threatening phone calls of garnishing wages. Hauling you into court. There are states within our great nation in which you can be sent to jail because you have not paid your medical bills. Working people sent to jail until they pay. This woman is in financial ruin. Think of the stress of that alone. And it marginalizes her. But there are all sorts of purity, spiritual taboos here. All right? If a woman in this patriarchal culture of Judaism at that time, if you have a hemorrhage, a constant bleed, it makes you officially unclean, which means you cannot come to synagogue. Okay, think of this. You can't come here because you are hemorrhaging. You have a bleed. You cannot be with your spiritual family. You cannot come to synagogue. You cannot go to temple for any of the great festivals. Or if you just wanted to go to temple, you can't go there. You are spiritually unclean. And you are cut off from your family. You cannot touch your husband. You cannot touch your children. You cannot touch your parents. You can't touch anybody, because if you do, you make them unclean. For 12 years, she's never been touched. Can you imagine that? For 12 years, no physical touch, nobody embracing her, nobody hugging her. Just think how marginalizing, isolating that is, because she has a stigma that makes her unclean, and no one can cure her. Hope vaporizes out the window. Her destiny is sealed. I've spent everything I have. I've emptied out my 401s, my IRAs. I've spent it all. No one's been able to cure me. I have no hope of my uncleanness and my marginalization ever changing. The Gospels invite us into the story and into her life. And we go, I do not want to be in her shoes. But Mark's Gospel, This story is told in three of the four Gospels. In Mark's Gospel, it says she had heard about Jesus. Okay? She had heard talk. She had heard rumors. She had heard stories, little snippets here and there. And she hears that Jesus is near. And there's something in her that says, maybe, just maybe, a little spark, a little dim flame, a smoldering wick of hope within her motivates her, whispers to her, go to Jesus. And so Luke's gospel says she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his clothes. Now, put yourself again in her shoes, because she is unclean. If she touches anybody, she makes them unclean. She knows she has to be stealthy about this. She does not want to incur the anger, the wrath of the crowd by being outed. So she's, you know, a woman would keep herself covered anyways, but she's really got to keep herself covered and head down as she moves into this crowd, because if anybody sees her from her community, they're going to announce, unclean. And in that society, that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to announce your presence, unclean, unclean, so that people will move away from you. That's what she's supposed to do. She's not doing that here. She's really taken a risk here to go to Jesus. So in a stealthy way, she comes up from behind. She does not want Jesus to take note of her. She comes up behind. She doesn't want to touch a leg, touch a shoulder, grab an arm or a wrist or a hand. She doesn't want to talk to Jesus. She doesn't want to bring Jesus' attention to her. I just want to touch the fringe of his garment. He won't even know. But maybe, just maybe, my life will change. And immediately, her hemorrhage stopped. Can you imagine what she's experiencing in her body, what she is thinking in her head? Did I really feel something? Did I really feel that? Does this sense of constant bleeding, am I really not feeling that anymore? Or am I just, my head just playing games with me? Is this for real? Now, when I was in seminary, and I'll set this up, I do believe that God heals. I have close friends of mine who have testimonies of God healing them. They have the medical evidence of where they were and where they are. Okay, I read the stories in Scripture and I go, Jesus healed people. It's a mystery. But my first year in seminary, I had this tall, charismatic United Methodist roommate named Steve. And Steve, if you were ailing in any way, Steve wanted to lay hands on you. He would anoint you, and he would pray in the name of Jesus that you would be healed. You know, and that can be a little off-putting, right? Okay. I had a head banger of a headache. And I happened to mention that. And of course, I got a lot of reading to do. I got a lot of studying to do. And it's hard to do that when your head is just pounding. And Steve, in his sweet Oklahoma accent, said, "Well, Dan, let me pray for you." And he's about 6'4", kind of towering over me. And I'm like, why not, right? And so he extends his fingers like this, okay? And he puts them on my forehead, and I'm doing my thing. I put my hands out. God, I'm receptive to this. And Steve starts praying. He spoke in tongues because he's a charismatic. And I don't remember if he was speaking in tongues or speaking in a language that I could understand, because I don't have a prayer language. I don't speak in tongues. I have friends who do, and I think that's awesome. But he starts praying, and I'm not kidding you. All of a sudden, it felt like a vacuum cleaner hose was on the front of my head. And I felt this like sucking pressure that was pulling the pain out of my head. And of course, was I singing the praises of God? Nope. I was going, am I really feeling that? Wow. That's incredible. Yeah, I am really feeling that. All the pain is gone. And Steve finishes, and I looked at him, and I said, Steve, that's just really amazing. I just felt all that pain just being literally sucked out of my forehead. And he looks at me, and he just smiles, and he says, well, Dan, praise Jesus. And he went back to his desk to do his reading, and I went on. But for years, I'm just like, wow, that was the most incredible thing. This woman is going, wow, something happened. I literally felt something happening in me, and I can tell somehow that this hemorrhaging, this bleeding that I've had has stopped. Am I just imagining this, or is it real? Just trying to imagine after 12 years and spending all that money on physicians. She is going, holy, holy, holy God Almighty, I think my life just changed. Immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Then Jesus asked, who touched me? Oh, shoot. Oh, man. This is what I wanted to avoid at all costs. I wanted to be stealthy, incognito. I wanted to get in and get out with my healing. Thanks be to God. I will go to the priest as I am supposed to and be declared clean, and my life can start again. Jesus said, who touched me? He says, I felt power go out of me. Who touched me? And of course, you know, everybody's there going, I didn't touch you. And Jesus is looking around, and Peter's going, Jesus, come on. I mean, just the whole crowd is bouncing us around. A bunch of people touched you. And he says, no, somebody touched me, and I felt power go out, and he knows it's for healing. When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling. Mark's gospel says with fear and trembling. Why? You touched me and you're unclean. What are you doing in this crowd of people where you're touching other people? You are unclean. All the taboos would say the wrath of the crowd and this rabbi Jesus gonna come down on you, girl. That's why with fear and trembling, and I'm sure too this sense of, oh my goodness, God just did this. The power of God just touched my life. And I'm like, you really would do that for me? And falling down before Jesus, she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. Now, I love this. What is Jesus going to say to this unclean woman who just touched him, and in the culture of Judaism of that day would have made Jesus unclean? What does Jesus say to a woman who has been spiritually marginalized, cannot be in the house of God at synagogue, she cannot be in the temple for great festivals, she cannot touch anybody because God has said you're unclean and therefore you are marginalized? My relationship with you is at best at arm's length, very distant. Jesus calls her what? Daughter. 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 Jesus uses familial language, not unclean, not how dare you, not what are you thinking you're doing here? He speaks to her daughter. Can you imagine the tone of voice he used? You know, in my mind, in my imagination, it was a very welcoming, embracing daughter, because Jesus discerned the condition of this woman who had been marginalized for 12 years and who had no hope. Her destiny was sealed. And of all the words he could speak to her, daughter, you are my family. I mean, daughter, folks, we're talking here, child of Abraham and Sarah. Daughter, you are part of God's covenant people. Daughter, not marginalized, but part of the covenant people of God. You are God's daughter. And then he says to her, go in peace. Something that she really hasn't known for 12 years is peace in the sense of shalom, which has all these beautiful flavors of restored, of wholeness, and flourishing. Jesus says, go in peace. Go, you are restored. Go in flourishing. Go in wholeness of life. Friends, this is the invitation and the work of God for all people. For all people. It is the invitation and it is the work of God to be welcomed, to be called daughter, to be called son, to know that I am welcome, to know that I am included, to know that I am loved. It's who I am. It's who I am. Why? Because it's who you are, Abba God. It's who you are, Jesus, as you reached out to a marginalized woman and called her daughter. It's what Jesus called me all those years ago as he redeemed and restored a year of stupidity, of foolishness, of a young kid who also claimed to be a follower of Jesus. Redeemed, restored, made whole, and walked into a flourishing life. And God still speaks to that young kid who's now an older guy, and it is still the invitation of God to me, and will be to the day I take my last breath and then stand in his presence. When he says, welcome, son. Welcome, daughter. Welcome home. This is an invitation to us individually. It is a come to Jesus thing, right? It is a come to Jesus and experience this deep welcome with all of the baggage that would seek to say, no, you need to kind of stand off to the sides. I mean, Jesus at best likes you, okay? But that's about as good as it's going to get, because you've got this baggage. You haven't done enough. You haven't been enough. But remember, we sang, I don't deserve it. I cannot earn it. Okay? This is the love that leaves the 99. that climbs any mountain, that'll kick down any wall to find me, to redeem and to restore, to speak God's peace and welcome into my life and into your life. But sometimes we believe these lies that tell us, yeah, I can be a servant, but I can never be a son or daughter. You know, John Wesley struggled with that. John Wesley, there's all sorts of debate about when did he experience salvation. I was in a class in seminary that one professor was arguing that it was this time, this was the moment of salvation, and another faculty member in another class was saying, nope, wasn't that, it was over here. But I found in Wesley's journal, when he was in his 80s, he said, you know, before Aldersgate, y'all know what that is? Aldersgate? Okay. Wesley, when he was an Anglican priest, was invited by a member of the Brethren, which is a German Christian tradition. He was invited to a prayer gathering on Aldersgate Street in London. Aldersgate Street. And at the beginning, somewhere in that prayer gathering, he read Martin Luther, so now we bring the Lutherans into this, very ecumenical experience. He's reading Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. And as he's reading that, he says, I felt my heart strangely warmed. And I felt that I did trust in Christ and in Christ alone, alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given to me, even unto me, that my sins, even mine, were forgiven. Okay? It was an epiphany. It was a light bulb moment. And Wesley, looking back on that, says, you know, before that Aldersgate prayer gathering, though he was an ordained Anglican priest serving God faithfully, he said, I had the heart of a slave. After Aldersgate, I had the heart of a son. How about you? Heart of a servant? You know, I work for the man upstairs. Oh, that's a very warm, familial phrase for God. I work for the man upstairs. I serve God. Are you a child, a son, a daughter? Or do you feel like, now servant quarters are over here. Servants come in, they don't draw attention to themselves, they keep their heads down, they say, yes, sir, no, sir, right away, sir. And that's the relationship. God is the boss, I'm an employee. And Jesus says, oh my goodness, there's so much more. And Wesley, thanks be to God, experienced that. This young man experienced it. Have you experienced that? That I am so deeply, generously loved by God. I am called daughter. I am called son. And I am fully welcomed and fully embraced in ever-deepening experiences of his loving kindness and presence. But this is also a communal call to us as well. You know, as a church, looking to our future can be a very fearsome thing. You know, does God really care about us as we grow fewer and fewer in numbers? And my answer to you is, oh my gosh, you are the apple of God's eyes, church. God loves this church, and God desires a future for this church. And maybe we, like that woman, kind of come in a stealthy way because we just, I don't know if I can really believe that we could really have a future. And I'm going to come and maybe just touch the garment because I'm just scared as to what might happen. And Jesus would look at us and say, church, peace. Peace to you. Peace to you, church. and let me give you life. Let me give you life. I want to just spend a moment in prayer. And as I'm doing this, I'd like to invite the choir, if you would come and be prepared to just lead us in that closing piece. Abba, Father, so, so very grateful that in Jesus we are invited to boldly and confidently enter into your presence. In no way are we to come groveling. In no way are we to come backing into your presence because we cannot look upon your face. But like beloved, welcomed children, we are invited to boldly enter your presence and to know that you delight over us with singing. And so, gracious God, come and speak to us in these moments and in this coming week. Remind us that you call us son, you call us daughter, you call us by name, and you know everything about us, and yet you still welcome us with your never-ending, reckless love. You give yourself away to us. Lord, I pray against any lies that have been believed by anyone present here this morning that says you are unworthy. God does not love you. You're not worthy of that love. God does not want you in your presence. You're not deserving of that. God, I pray that those lies would be exposed and excised from lives, and that your message of deep, deep pursuing, forgiving, welcoming, renewing, restoring love would be received just as it was by that woman so long ago, and that our lives would be restored and flourish as we revel in the beauty of your love that calls us from the margins into the intimacy of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.